So the elders have been talking recently about this idea of Christian beliefs, Christian doctrine, the Christian faith, that there is circumference and there is center, that there are doctrines we believe, there are parts of the faith that are kind of at the circumference of the circle, which doesn't mean they're not as important. They're very important, but they're not as important as the things at the core, at the center of the circle. And what happens, one of the things the elders have been talking about is that there's nothing like social media, politics, and an election to cause us to put the circumference in the center and the center on the circumference. We just completely lose our heads about what we should be arguing about. And it all becomes a matter of emphasis, a matter of priority, and when we're dealing with other faiths around us, a matter of discernment. Especially with what we're going to talk about today, the center of our faith, something at the core of the circle, is the Trinity. The truth that there is one God who eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is one in essence, three in person, each person being fully God. And so if you want to pick out, for instance, a cult, just go to the Trinity, because it's at the center of what we believe, and most every cult on the planet doesn't believe in the Trinity. They will diminish one member or leave out one member altogether of those three. As a matter of fact, I've been mentoring, discipling, teaching a friend in Kenya who was fired from a church that was what you would call, they believed, I've told him the word modalism, which basically means, teaches that God is one God and he just happens to show up in three different modes. Sometimes God needs to be in son mode, and sometimes he needs to be in father mode, and sometimes he needs to be in Holy Spirit mode, but he's not all three at the same time. And he was reading his Bible and he's like, wait just a minute. Why are there passages in the Bible when the Son is talking to the Father? And why are there passages when the Holy Spirit shows up and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all there at the same time? This doesn't seem to work. And he went to the pastor and said, I don't think we're teaching this right. And the pastor said, we don't believe in the Trinity. And he lost his job over this. And so the Trinity is just one of those core, in the middle of the circle, elements of the faith that is worthy of emphasis, worthy of priority, and it serves as kind of a truth we use in discerning other faiths. But other than as an indispensable doctrine, does it really matter when you wake up? Well, maybe you won't go to work tomorrow, but on Tuesday morning, ponder that for a minute. Is the Trinity on paper, on the website, in the statement of faith, right there near the top or at the top, as it's just basically a litmus test, it's just a bare doctrine? Is that all it is? Think about this for just a moment with me. At the core of the center of the circle of our beliefs is a relationship. An eternal relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always living in love, always living in unity, always living in perfect, pure purpose. Life together. Fellowship, love, unity. Life living together. So at the core of our beliefs is life, life together. Three people constantly at home with one another. And last week we started talking about dwelling and home, which leads to another question as we get into our text. Since I have the spiritual gift of weird, I guess, I tend to kind of notice weird things and I ask weird questions. And the weird question that came to me this week was, how strange it is when someone asks you, so where do you live? Right now, I happen to be living in front of you and we're at work because I'm alive. So I live everywhere that I'm alive. I'm alive at the store. I'm alive here. I'm alive there. I'm alive at school. Where do you mean, where do I live? I live everywhere I'm not dead. What a silly question that is, right? Everywhere that I'm not dead is where I live. But it's a great question, because what we mean is home. Really? All the things of life that happen, conversations around the supper table, laundry, animals throwing up on the floor, where I take a shower, where I sleep, where I have conversations, right? All the things that happen where I eat my meals, life together where we live. And last week we saw this incredible promise because we're in this section now where the Last Supper's happened. Judas has left and Jesus has said a number of times, I'm departing to the Father, I'm departing to the Father. And he knows, he can see, he knows their hearts that there's this anxiety, this fear developing in the disciples. And so he's alleviating this fear and he tells them, we saw last week at the beginning of John 14, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. I am going to the Father's and I'm going to prepare a place for you and it's going to be really good. And then I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me that where I am, you may also be. So I'm going to the Father, but I'll be back. And we're going to dwell forever together. And of course, they're asking us these questions. Well, wait a minute, how do you get there? You said we know the way there. Show us the Father, right? And I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way to the Father. And when you look at me, you see the Father, right? The works I do, the words I speak, the Father's in me. I'm in the Father. And when I leave, you're going to do greater works. And we saw this incredible word last week. Because I'll go to the Father. Which was a bit of a head scratcher for them because they're saying, in spite of the fact that you're going to the Father, we're going to do these things. And he says, no, not in spite of the fact that I'm going to the Father, because I'm going to the Father. And now he's going to explain that today. But I'm going to read through the text. We're going to start at verse 15 and we're going to go down to verse 24. And as I read this text, I want you to kind of have your ears open for just a few things, a few ideas. Number one, you're going to hear the word love a lot. And you're going to hear words that describe relationship of people dwelling and living together. You're going to hear the word in a lot and with a lot. So just kind of put that in mind and listen or read along in your Bible, John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. What incredible promises, a promise. All of the Trinity is involved in Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all in this passage where Jesus is explaining, because I'm leaving, you're going to do greater things. So let's talk about what the Holy Spirit, who he is, not what it is. The Holy Spirit's never an it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit's always a he. What he does, the promise Jesus gives, and then what the result will be in our lives. First of all, look at what... Now, you probably noticed three different times Jesus talks about love and obedience. That'll be the last part, but he sprinkles it throughout three times. But we'll come back to that in just a minute. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So, helper. Maybe you have an older Bible that says the encourager, the one who comes alongside. All great words, all picturing someone who comes alongside, who helps, who encourages Maybe your Bible translation even has the word advocate. If you were to fast forward to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, what does that mean for Jesus to be our advocate? It means that Jesus Christ stands before the Father on our behalf in such a way that we are there before the Father. Jesus representing us. That's why when you look through Paul, he's all the time talking about you were buried with Christ, you were raised with Christ, you were seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We are so connected to Christ. We are so in Christ that Christ as our advocate represents us there. It's like we're there, right? Jesus brings us before the Father. It says he's constantly interceding for us. So what's going on here? The Spirit of truth. Wait a minute. Jesus just said, I am the truth. Who is, you see how Jesus is putting this together. It's really amazing that the Holy Spirit is the advocate in us, he says. He will be in you. He will dwell with you. Look at verse 17. He dwells with you and will be in you. What is he doing? He is representing Christ in us, so much so that Paul just calls him the Spirit of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he says, the world can't receive this Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him. And so what is he saying? He's saying, I'm walking around, the Spirit's at work, and people attribute my work and my words to just whatever. Some people even attribute it to the devil. And Jesus said, that's right, that's scary, isn't it? Yeah, so it's like, Jesus says, well, if you're going to attribute my works to the devil instead of the Father and to the Spirit, there's no hope for you. Because your hope is that I am doing the Father's work and this is the Spirit working. And he says, so the world can't receive the Spirit because they don't see him. What you see is the work of the Spirit. You know him. He's with you and he will be in you. So he's the Spirit of truth. He's Christ in us. And then verse 18. I think verse 18, my goodness, what a promise. I think Jesus is getting to the heart of their fear right here. Look at these first words. I will not leave you as orphans. I think this is the very thing they were fearing. We're going to be alone. You're not going to be here to care for us. Basically, we're going to be here fending for ourselves, like street kids with nowhere to go. Right, Jesus, you've taught us all this. You've shown us all this. We've gone out and done some of this, right? We've gone out to these villages and done the miracles and done the teaching. But we always had you to come back to. You were kind of a security blanket here, right? Jesus gets, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you to fend for yourself. I'm not leaving you uncared for. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will not see me anymore. This is what he said to the Jews. I'm leaving. You won't be able to go where I go. Right? And he says this to Peter. I'm leaving. You won't be able to go. But then he adds this. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How's that for an interesting little relationship that goes, you're going to know I'm in the Father, you're in me, and I'm in you. We're all in there, right? And we mentioned this last week that if you're talking about geography, right, across the room, that's pretty close. We could carry on a conversation across the room. Next to each other, that's pretty close, right? In. You can't get any, right? You can have a mosquito buzzing around you. You can have a mosquito on you. If you take the mosquito and eat it, which I don't recommend, but I'm just saying, you don't get any closer than that. And he's like, I'm gonna come dwell in you. And the Spirit is going to help you know me. As a matter of fact, look what he says. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is he who loves me. Come back to that part in a minute. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. I'm going to reveal myself to you. When you're in this relationship of love and obedience and the Father's loving you, and Judas says, wait a minute, now how are you going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus says it for the third time. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home. There's another picture with him. So the Spirit's job, number one, he's the Spirit of truth. He's the advocate. He's Christ in us. Christ in us, revealing Christ to us, making Christ clear to us, manifesting Christ to us so that we can see Christ, even though Christ isn't here physically present, by his work in our lives. It's the Spirit at work. Who's that at work? That's Christ at work. Wait a minute, I thought you said it was the Spirit. I did, but is it Jesus at work? Yes. You don't have to sit here and parse this. Who's in you? The Holy Spirit, really? Who's in you? Christ in you. You see how close this relationship is. He throws the Father. Well, he's going to reveal that too. And that's the third thing here. So the Spirit of truth is Christ in us, the helper, the advocate. The Spirit in us reveals Jesus to us, makes Jesus clear to us, opens our eyes, like we just sang and prayed. And thirdly, he assures us of the Father's presence and the Father's love. You love me, you keep my word. My Father loves you. There's this love relationship happening. We're here, we're making our home with you. See how that is? So the Spirit's going to help you see the Father and the Father's love for you. So, so crucial that Paul will spend some time unpacking this. He says that the Spirit in Romans 5 comes and pours out the love of God in us by the Spirit. He says in Romans 8, it's a Spirit in you that testifies that you belong to the Father and helps you cry out, Abba, Father, helps you call God the Father your Abba. That's the Spirit in you, assuring you that you belong to God and he is your loving, caring, compassionate, ever-present Heavenly Father. God wants you to know that so badly. And he says, you will know. He says it over and over again in this passage. You're going to know. You're going to know. You're going to know. Not because you wrote it on paper, not just because it's external to you, as important as it is as people who teach us the truth and teach us these things, you're going to know it because the Spirit's going to be in you, testifying to the presence of Christ and the love of the Father. And last, what we see the Spirit doing is giving us love for obedience. How many times does he say it? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is like Great Commission stuff. What did Jesus say? You're going to go out into all the world. You're going to teach people to obey me. Where's the obedience going to come from? It's going to come from love. If you love me, you keep my commandments. Then you jump down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So, love leads to obedience. Why else would you obey? Well, you could probably think of five reasons why you would obey, right? And I find it interesting that that's the first one and the last one. In the middle one, in the middle, he says, whoever counts my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So he flips it on its head. Because there's part of us that wants to say, wait a minute, I can obey without loving. Absolutely true. Absolutely true. You can do all the things that look like obedience without any love at all in your heart. But Jesus is saying here that if the world wants to spot who the people are that love me, they just look for the people who are being obedient. So there's this affection that leads to obedience, and there's obedience that proves the affection. And you don't want to leave either one of those out. You don't want to just be, oh, Jesus, I have such great feelings for you, but frankly, you embarrass me, and I just don't want to take the risks. I'll just stay here with my feelings. Or there's, Jesus, I've got my top 20 list of rules, and I'm keeping them. You must be proud of me. I have no affection at all in my heart for you, right? And he wants to bring it all together from the heart. It starts in the heart, because over and over and again in Scripture, it's if God has your heart, God has you. If God has your love, God has you, right? So praise God for scholars who continue to teach us the Trinity and the meaning of the Trinity and what the Trinity is and help defend the faith, right? It's a crucial, crucial doctrine for your brain and for your mind, but it's crucial, crucial for your heart and for your life. The Spirit reveals the Christ in us. The Spirit reveals the love of the Father. The Spirit, the very first thing on the list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love that empowers obedience. So, my challenge for you is not to approach obedience like an orphan. I assume that everyone here this morning at least has a little kernel of something in you or a giant something in you that wants to obey God. And our tendency is to obey God like we're orphans. Like we don't have enough of this, we don't have enough of this, I'm not that gifted, I'm not that smart, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not that. And we approach it from a standpoint, and trust me, I have to preach this to myself all the time. This is so ingrained in me. I approach life as if I'm some sort of beggar who doesn't have anything, who doesn't have enough of this and enough of that, and I've got this lacking thing. And I act as if I'm an orphan. I act as if I don't have a heavenly father. I act as if the Spirit isn't in me revealing Jesus. I act as if I've been left to fend for myself. I'm like scraping up obedience crumbs, right? Just trying my best. He's like, no, 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 no. I've given you all of myself. All three of us are here to help you in loving obedience. So don't obey like an orphan. And then just a couple of questions. Do you know that your Father and your Savior want to dwell with you? Just, do you know your Father, your Savior, all three, they want to dwell with you? Where do you live? I live right there in the middle of the Trinity, and they're in me and I'm in them, and it's all happening. If you're anything like me, I have these moments where I'm thinking, God must really sometimes shake his head at me and go, what was I thinking when I saved that one? Man, I had so many options. There are all these people in the world, and that one, he's such a goofball. He just doesn't seem to get it, right? And it's like, no, I want to be at home with you, right? I want to be at home with you. I want to dwell with you. I want to live with you. Yeah, I know you don't get it, but this is what I'm here for. You're not an orphan. Let's live together, right? That's what we find out when we all live together, right? I mean, because we do it to each other. Why did God save that one? Let's be real here. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. So just know that they want to be with you more than you want to be with them. It's a beautiful thing. Second question. Do you know that you belong to the Father and you're loved by him? This is really hard for some people, that there is a Father who loves them. And that's one of the main things the Spirit wants to testify to your heart, that you never come to a place in life where the Father just can't love you anymore. He's out. You've tried his patience. The love of the Father can't be earned and it can't be lost. He can't love you more. He can't love you less. And I know some of us, we make it well into adulthood, and we're still dealing with this whole idea of God as a father, because we just have this lack in our lives, this crisis in our lives with fathers, and we don't even want to hear that part of the Trinity. Give me Jesus, give me the Son, give me the Holy Spirit. I don't want to think about the Father, but you are loved by him, and the Spirit wants you to know that internally as an internal witness to your heart. Whenever you hear that whisper inside of you, and you try to push that down, that's the Spirit trying to say, you're loved, and that sounds so mushy-gushy and Hallmark, but it's not. You are loved passionately by the Father. And the Spirit is giving you internal witness to this. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's the advocate for the Son telling you. Last question. Is the Spirit still revealing Jesus to you? I've wrestled with this one this week because we like to think that's done. Well, they wrote the Bible. Praise God they did. We're going to see that later when he says, well, the Spirit's going to remind you of what I told you. He says the Spirit's job, he says it three times, four times, five times. I've got it highlighted here. You're going to see, I will manifest, I will reveal. So part of you says, well, I've seen Jesus. I've read my Bible 100 times. I've taught Jesus. I've done this, Jesus, I've done this. But there's still the need for the Spirit to open our eyes to Jesus. We never graduate from that. We never get to an age where it's like, well, this guy's done. This lady's done. I've shown her all. There's no more Jesus left to show. She's got Jesus figured out. We need a new topic. So in my morning prayer routine thing I do in the mornings, I go through this time of just like confession and praise and silence. And then I have this little line in my little lineup, and it says simply this: don't read your Bible like an atheist. Any atheist could pick up a Bible and put the history together. Any atheist could pick up the Bible and piece the parts and pieces together. Anybody without the Spirit could approach the Bible as a piece of literature, maybe a piece of history, and put the parts and pieces together. It requires the Spirit to see Jesus. Right? So I have this little thing. Every morning I remind myself, don't read the Bible like an atheist. Read this Bible with the help of the Holy Spirit, opening your eyes to see what's really there and to see Jesus for who he really is. So, the Father, the Son, they all three want to be with me. The Spirit is testifying of the Father's love for me. The Spirit is revealing Jesus to me. Last thing, because we still got to get to this whole thing of love and obedience. And this is the tricky part. He wants obedience to even the most difficult commands, the most difficult situations. He wants that to be motivated by and compelled by love. And we use the term fall in love, which is weird because nobody falls on purpose. Oh, I was walking down the street one day and I tripped over love. I didn't even see it there. It was like a brick in the walkway, and I got up, my knee hurt, and I was in love. Maybe it happened to you that way. I don't know. I guess we could all tell stories. I won't tell stories. But, I mean, think about this. Think about sitting down with a young man or a young woman and trying to tell them how to fall in love with somebody else. Well, here's how you do it. Do these 5 things, and you'll be in love by the end of the week. 5 easy steps to falling in love. Right, you realize the ridiculousness of that. You just can't make it happen. There's no formula. There's no 5 easy steps to love. A few things to give you in no particular order. 1 John, when we get there. We love because he first loved us. How do you fall in love with Jesus? How do you cultivate love for the Father? You realize how much they loved you first. You realize how kind he's been to you, how merciful he's been to you, how good he's been to you. And even if you're at a point where you have no affection, Paul says that it's his kindness that will lead us to repentance. So just realizing how much you're loved first can lead you to love. Story popped into my head. I'm pretty quite sure I've told this. Many of you have heard me tell this story. One of the first peers who ever shared the gospel with me was this little red-haired, freckle-faced boy that moved in next door to me in 4th grade. And he was a young preacher. Yes, in 4th grade, the preacher would let him preach on Wednesday nights. And he loved to tell me about hell. Just hell. For some reason, that was like his lead-in for everything. So we would be in the treehouse, and he would sit in front of the door. The creek, rain would happen, the creek would wash down wood, and we would add to the structure in the tree. And we would be up there, and he would sit in front of the door and tell me about hell. And he would say, there's barbecue potato chips and nothing to drink. It's the worst thing a kid can think of, torment, right? So so he had this period of time in his life where he had this horrible accident. He almost lost a hand. They had to sew his hand back on. And he went through this time where he just rebelled against God. And here you go. He was the lead singer and bass player in an 80s cover band. And so all over East Tennessee, they would go play in these little horrible dives just in the nowhere, and it was just filled with grossness. And they would sing songs by Loverboy and Van Halen and all this stuff from the 80s. And he said it was like 1 in the morning one night. They just finished a set. They were taking a break. It was really, really late. He said he went into the bathroom and said, I'm sorry, kids, this is going to be really gross, but there was a man snorting cocaine off a toilet seat. And this was his thought, not get your act together and stop this sin. His first thought was, I can't believe God still loves me. In this. And you know what he did? Last show he ever played. He repented. How did he repent? God didn't beat him up. Isn't that what God does? Isn't this a giant hammer? Smack, stop it, right? Maybe sometimes, but in this particular instance, it was love. And so how do you get to a place where your heart wants to be in love? You realize how loved you are, right? Then you spend time with Jesus and you're praying, open my eyes to Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. I know this is going to sound crazy. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, once said, I think I could love anyone if I heard their story, which I believe is true. So just sit and let Jesus tell you his story. Listen. Ask questions of the Bible. Spend time with Jesus. You can't be in love with someone you don't spend time with. Eliminate rivals. We know this, right? It's very hard to stay in love with a spouse if you have rivals for your spouse's affection. Right? So there are idols in our lives, there are hindrances in our lives, and Jesus is going to put his finger on and saying, you know what, you're giving some of your worship here, you're giving some of your love and some of your obedience over here. This is going to have to go, and you're going to have to start giving this to me. So you start eliminating idols. One thing that struck me was, how do you love? You have to be open and unafraid, because let's all admit, well, if I love Jesus too much, won't I be like a weirdo, right? I'll be one of those people who just sells everything and moves to Africa, and my family will know I'm crazy, and everybody will know I'm crazy. So, frankly, let's keep this love for Jesus somewhere around 6 or 7, because if it gets ratcheted up to 10, I could just become a Jesus freak, and nobody likes a Jesus freak, right? And so we're a little closed, a little afraid of what will happen if we love Jesus, and he's like, you're going to have to be open. You're going to have to be a little more unafraid. And then just pray. Love is the first thing in the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's a supernatural work of God. You can't force it. You can't work it. You can't make it. Pray that the Spirit would give you the kind of love that would be your motive, would be your compulsion. Instead of just, I have to, it becomes I get to. Instead of, if I don't, bad things will happen. It becomes, I'm going to do this just out of pure affection for Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the advocate representing Jesus in me, the revealer of Jesus to me, the assurance of the Father's love in me, giving me love then in return for obedience. Let's take some time to pray for this. Will you join me? Lord Jesus, what great and precious promises you give. Great and precious. And this passage is full of them. And Lord, I simply pray this morning that our hearts would be open to this. That our hearts would be open to the Spirit pouring out his love in us. The Spirit witnessing of the Father's love. Even right now, Lord, I know you've been doing this. I know you've been doing this. Pray that no one would leave here without knowing how loved they are. And Lord, this great prayer we've prayed today. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. I pray that we would carry that with us throughout the week, throughout our days. Open my eyes, Spirit. Open my eyes. Give me love, Spirit. Lord, this is at the core for a reason. This isn't circumference. This is core. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. And Father, we will never get to a time we don't come to you in the name of Jesus. Our Savior, our righteousness, our advocate. Dying for us, raised for us, alive in us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.